Now, for our message today, we want to read a scripture from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10, commencing our reading at verse 17 and reading through to the end of verse 27. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him, and asked him, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness, defraud not, honour thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and said unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again, and said unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." They were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." I'm sure the Lord will bless to us then the reading of this passage from the Word of God. I might term this lesson the divine answer to the human search. Now, if people are honest and come to grips with realities, they will admit that there is a something in life they are seeking after. That is, normal people. If people are normal in their thinking, normal in their way of living, they will admit there is something they are searching for. You may even call it every man's search. The reason is this, that if you are simply guided by the material things of life, the things you can see, the things you can handle, the things you can possess, you must admit that these things do not satisfy the cravings of the soul or the heart of man. Lying somewhere deep in the human soul, there is a desire for that something that will give permanent satisfaction, that will give permanent peace, and an established hope for that which lies beyond this life. Now, in the passage we have read, the focus is turned on a young man. Yet, we may say that this young man could well stand as a representative of youth, and youth at its very best. You know, when you come to think of it, young people are not just as foolish as some folk think they are. Oh, I admit that young folks do foolish things, but so do old people do foolish things. But there comes a time in life when that young man or that young woman reaches the age where they begin to think for themselves. And their thoughts are usually governed by what they have been told or the instructions they have received. And somehow or another, there is a dissatisfaction. They are not satisfied with things as they are. May I suggest that that is the reason why a great number of young people have turned to very questionable things? They have done this in order to try and get some satisfaction to the things of life. Now here is a young man. We will accept him as being a representative young man and representing youth at its very best. Here is a young man who has climbed the ladder. He has reached the topmost rung. You can test this young fellow in many ways. Put the focus on him. Put the X-ray on him, if you will. Test him, first of all, socially. Do you know that's a big test today? Oh, a great number of people want to be accepted socially. They want to move in a high social circle. And parents, unfortunately, have sought for their children that same high place. In fact, many parents who have missed what they would have liked in life have been trying to push their children so that the children may reach the point that they failed to reach. Well, here was a young man who, socially, he was already at the top. He was a man of position. You say, well, how do you know that? Because he was a ruler. And you know, whether he was voted in, or whether he pushed in, and strove to get to the top, we're not told. But he was in the position of rule. He had got it. He had made it, so to speak, socially. Now, test him another way. For a great number of men who have made it socially and have gone up the social ladder and have been well accepted, the unfortunate thing is when they are tested in another way, they are found wanting, and that is, test them morally. The moral standards of all who have reached a high social standing are not always good. Morally, they may be very low. Now, here is a young man who morally stood erect. He could face his fellows straight in the eye. Here is a young fellow who's standing erect on a moral foundation. He claimed to have kept the law. When the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him about the law, and told him about these things, he said, now, you know the law. It says, do not commit adultery. The young fellow said, I've never committed adultery. Do not kill. I've never known to kill anyone. Do not steal. I've never stolen from anyone. All I've got it honestly. Do not bear false witness. I've never borne false witness. Defraud not. I've never defrauded any of my fellows. Honor thy father and thy mother. I've always honored my father and mother. Now let me say this. How many young people today could take the stand alongside this young man and stand erect with him and make the same claims? Is it possible that this message is reaching the ear and reaching the heart of some young person today? Could you with this young man say the same thing? All these have I observed from my youth. He was a young man who morally stood upright. You have to admire young fellows like that, because I'll tell you how. In this world in which we live now, moral standards are very low. It's in thing to live an immoral life. And because others are doing it, it's the accepted thing. but is not accepted with God. God's moral standards have never been lowered. God keeps the standard very high. It's God's standard. God will never lower his standard to please men. He is a young fellow who could stand erect, upright. He kept the law. And in these days in which we live, it's very difficult for young people, moving in the circles of other young people, to stand erect like this and keep themselves morally upright. He was a young fellow who had a good profession. Go a little further. Test this young fellow financially. How has he prospered? Has he done well in business? Has he done well in his profession, whatever it was? Well, it seems from the reading of this passage that financially he was well set. He was a young man, and he had great possessions. He was very rich. Now, a lot of young people are hoping that if they make it in life, that in the later years they will be rich and will be able to retire and enjoy what they make. They're hoping that someday riches will be within their grasp, that they'll have possessions. May I point out that this young fellow already, a young man, was financially well off, well set. He had great possessions. Think of him then. Socially, he had a position at the top. He was a ruler. Morally, he stood erect. He had a good profession before his fellows. Financially, he would be the envy of others. Already, he had riches. But now suppose you take all these things and you're testing this young man's character now. And you put in one side of the balance all his assets. Socially, morally, financially. Take them all and put them into the balance on one side. There's something else by which we must test every man, and you and I must be tested this way. How did he stand spiritually? That is, what did God think of this young fellow? How did he stand in relation to the eternal God? When he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said all these things, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Spiritually, he lacked the vital thing, because he did not have eternal life. Now remember, when this young man came to the Savior, he said, good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Here's the one thing that he lacked. It was the vital thing. He may have climbed above his fellows on the social ladder. He may have stood erect so far as his moral character was concerned. Financially, in business, in profession, he had made it. He had the riches of this world. But there was something he lacked, and he knew it. There was something gnawing at the conscience. There was something gripping this young fellow's heart. Something he was searching for. Something he wanted that he didn't have. He wanted eternal life. But then when he came to the Lord, he said, good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Unfortunately, there's a lot of people come with the same problem. Now, if we have examined the character of this young man, let us examine now the conduct of the young man. It is perfectly true he came to the right person. He came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, might I ask every listener today, when you have been faced with the problem of your relationship with God, to whom have you gone? Do you write to the editor of some paper and ask his opinion? Or do you write to some columnist who writes letters in the paper to ask their opinion? Or do you go to some relative? Do you go to the psychiatrist? Or do you go to the preacher? This young man went to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he came to the right person. He didn't go to some of the religious Pharisees with whom no doubt he was very friendly and familiar. He came to the right person. He came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I should come to him. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He came at the right time. He came while he was young. You know, that's the best time to settle matters between your soul and your God, when you're young. The older you grow, the more difficult it becomes. Very, very seldom do you find old people getting right with God. They seem to imagine that because they've lived their life for so many years, that God will not be hard on an old person. My friend, never mind whether it's old, young, or middle-aged. God treats us as responsible beings. He came at the right time while he was young. Sometimes when a man or a woman has spent their years in sin, spent their years without Christ, as the years are waning and it's coming to the end, they don't seem to realize that they need the Savior. It's better to come and put things right with God when you're young. I wonder, is there some young man or some young woman listening to my voice today? You've never yet settled this great issue between your soul and your God. Well, now is the time, while you're young. Do not wait till you are older, or you'll never come at all. He came in the right attitude. Some people come, you know, to the right person. They may come at the right time, but they come in the wrong attitude. But this young fellow came in the right attitude. He hurried along. He was in a hurry to get this thing settled. And he was very humble. He came kneeling down before the Lord. Can you imagine a ruler hurrying along to a man who was only a carpenter and kneeling down before him? And it would appear he did this in public. He wasn't ashamed or afraid to acknowledge the Lord Jesus thus. And so he was found in a very humble attitude. That's the only correct way to come to the Lord, in all humility. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And then he came acknowledging his need. He was very honest. You see, while he had many things to his credit, he acknowledges here that he didn't have eternal life. So he comes acknowledging his need. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, although he had mistaken ideas as to how he could obtain the thing that he lacked, because you notice he wanted to do something. But while he had the wrong ideas, nevertheless, we must admit this. He was anxious enough, and he admitted that he didn't have eternal life. There's a lot of people in the same condition and position today, and they come the same as this young man. They have mistaken ideas. They think they can do something in order to merit God's favor. They think they can do something in order to make God look upon them with some great favor and say, "Well, that person really deserves to be saved." No, my friend, there's none of us deserve these things. What this young man had to learn, that he had to come the same way as the rest. You do not do anything to inherit eternal life. I'll tell you why. The Bible teaches that eternal life is a gift. You don't do anything for a gift. A gift is something that's given to you freely. And you see, when a gift is offered to you, all you do is accept it. Here was a young fellow then, who thought he had to do something in order to get eternal life. I wonder how many people today think they've got to do something in order to be saved or to have eternal life. They'll do anything the preacher asks them to do, or they'll walk any distance he tells them to walk. They'll repeat any prayer that he asks them to repeat. My friend, I challenge you today. If the obtaining of eternal life was on the basis of doing something, then the Bible isn't true. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Again, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He was a young fellow who wanted the right thing, but he only wanted it on his terms. He wanted the Lord, as it were, to compromise and to come down to his level. That's not the way it's done. He made his choice. The Lord put the challenge to him. And here was the challenge. One thing thou lackest. You don't have it. Go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come. Take up the cross and follow me. Some folks say, well, what does that mean? Notice, first of all, what it does mean. He says, go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast. Why should he do that? I'll tell you why. Because he was trusting in his riches. You see what the Lord said further down to his disciples. How hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? This was a young man who was trusting in his possessions, trusting in his riches. He was trusting in the wrong thing, and the Lord had to challenge him on that very point. Now the next thing is, take up your cross. What does that mean? It simply means identifying yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was coming out of Jerusalem carrying his cross, there was a man there who was compelled to carry the cross. You're not compelled to do that today, but you can identify yourself with the Christ that the world rejected. You can identify yourself with that Christ who died on Calvary's cross, for he died for you. Taking up the cross today doesn't mean hanging it round your neck, or placing it in your home, or carrying it in your pocket. That's not the idea. Taking up the cross today is a daily thing in life. Identifying yourself with the man Christ Jesus that the world rejected. Follow me, he says. Take up the cross and follow me. It's being a disciple of the man the world rejected. The lowly man, the humble Nazarene that was cast out and crucified. Identifying yourself with him. Salvation is in Christ. Notice the young man made his choice. He turned and went away. He was grieved. He was sad at that saying. He went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He turned away from the Lord Jesus, the only one who could meet his need. Let us say concerning this young man, he was so near and yet so far, so near to the kingdom but still outside. He was so rich, yet so poor, rich in the world's goods but poor in spiritual things. He was so good, he'd kept the law, but he was so bad. He didn't have eternal life. So wise in many respects, but so foolish when he turned away from the Savior. He lacked a true understanding of God's offer. He lacked a surrendered will. He lacked eternal life. He went away sorrowful. He would rather have his present possessions than the future glory. He would rather hold on to material things and do without the spiritual things. I want to ask you, my friend, as you listen to me now, where do you stand? Will you turn and trust the Savior and receive from him by the empty hand of faith the great gift of eternal life?